As a congregation this year, we have been going through a theme. And the theme is the race that is set before us. And that's a theme and a phrase that comes to us from Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. And this was the reading that Bill Hughes gave us at the beginning of services. But Hebrews 12 and verse 1 is building on what all of Hebrews chapter 11 is telling us, which is that there is a great cloud of witnesses. He says here in verse 1 of the 12th chapter, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." So as we've been reminding ourselves throughout this year, chapter 11 is filled with all of these wonderful examples of men and women who chose to put their faith in God. They lived at different times, they had different roles, they had different responsibilities, but each one of them had a race that was set before them. And so now, because of their faith, they are bearing witness to us. They're saying, if we ran our race with faith in God, you can run your race with faith in God as well. And our race might be different from theirs. The race that is set before you might be different than the race that is set before me. But each one of us has a unique life with a unique set of circumstances in which we all need faith to live it well. And so we've been looking at different categories, different aspects of the race that might be set before us. And these are not going to apply to everybody in the same way. But hopefully, as we look at these different subjects, you see what God is calling you to do in your life. And this month, we've come to thinking about parents and children. So what I want us to do this morning is to think about the responsibilities from two different directions. We'll think about the responsibilities of parents to children, and then we'll also think about the responsibilities of children to parents. So a very simple approach. But let's go ahead and dive right into it. I want to start here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. The book of Deuteronomy is a series of speeches that Moses delivered to a new generation of Israelites. After they had wandered around in the wilderness because that first generation didn't trust God enough to actually go in and take the land that God had promised to them, a new generation arose. And after the years of wandering in the wilderness, they are ready to finally go in and take what God has given. And here on the east side of the Jordan River, during those final weeks, Moses appeals to this new generation to remember the covenant that God has made with them. And here in chapter 6, his focus is largely on parenting. He has a lot to say about the importance of parenting in the Israelites' relationship with God. So let's begin by reading here verses 1 through 3. "Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey." Now, this is really the introduction to what Moses is about to say in the following verses. But go ahead and notice right there in verse 2 that there's this emphasis on fearing God from one generation to the next. That it will go well with them if they are able to pass on this kind of faith, this kind of relationship with God that will result in obedience and faithfulness. He says in verse 2, "that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's sons." And so that is what is under discussion here. But with that in mind, look at what he says in the next few verses. In verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Now, this section of verses is known as the Shema, and it's a very famous, well-known section of Scripture, both to Christians today and to Jews. In fact, devout Jews today still recite this as a prayer twice daily. It's a very central text in Judaism. And according to Jesus, it is the most important verse in the entire Old Testament. When Jesus was asked, "What is the greatest command?" this is what he quotes. But what I want you to notice this morning is the responsibilities that it places upon parents. It's called the Shema because the word Shema means hear. That's the very first word there in verse 4. And we should understand that word not as simply being to let the audio waves travel into your eardrums. That's not the hearing that we're talking about. But it's to hear with understanding, to hear with discernment, to let God's word permeate into your inner person. That's the primary directive here. Hear, O Israel. But notice that there are actually three responsibilities given to parents. The first is to hear in verse 4. The second is to love the Lord your God in verse 5. And the third is to teach your children in verse 7. So the first two are personal responsibilities. Moses is telling this generation of Israelites that you yourself need to hear God. You yourself need to love God. But then the third is relational. You need to teach your children. You need to pass on your relationship with God in some way to them. And obviously that doesn't just happen biologically. You don't just inherit your parents' faith. It's not transmitted by radio waves or by DNA or something like that. But it happens through the intentional teaching of God's word. Now, do you see the logic in what Moses is saying to the people? That if they will be successful at this, being able to teach their children about God, it will start with a personal relationship with God first. There's really no shortcuts to that. If you sincerely want your children to hear the word of God and to love God with all of their heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the only way you're going to teach them to do that is if you yourself are doing it. I think that's such a convicting thought. So many times I think parents are very preoccupied with wanting to get their children to do the right things, and we should be concerned about that. But the most helpful thing that any parent could do for their children is to be loving God and listening to Him themselves. And until we do that, our teaching is really not going to have much power. He says there in verse 6, "These words that I command you today shall be on your heart." And so again, the idea is that the two personal responsibilities have to come first in order for the relational responsibility of teaching to be effective. Children have a really powerful ability to discern the truth in their parents. You know, you might have the ability to fool a lot of people. You can put on a good face when you come to church. You can behave yourself when you're in public. You can control your anger and put on a good show. But those little people that live with you all the time, they see you at your best and at your worst. They see you when you're tired. They see you when you're hungry. They see you when you're stressed. And so they will see who you really are. And it doesn't mean that we have to be perfect in order to teach our children. None of us are. If my children's holiness was dependent on my perfection, then they're doomed to fail. But children have a remarkable ability to see whether their parents are actually trying or not, whether they're being real or whether they're being hypocritical. I think I've shared this before, but I can't preach a sermon on parenting without thinking about my mom. My mom had a tremendous impact on me, as well as my dad. But one of the very last conversations that I had with my mother before she passed away in 2019 was on this kind of thing. As I knew that she was facing the end, and as I could see the life fading from her, I knew that our opportunities for conversation were becoming very limited. And one of the last questions that I asked her was, how to be a good parent to my children, as she had been to me. And I'll never forget what she said was, just remember that they're always watching. Just remember that they're always watching. And as a child, I watched my mom live, and I watched her die. And because of her example, by the power of her example, I could see a real faith in her that I wanted for myself. And so, because she heard the Lord and loved the Lord, she taught me the kind of faith that she had. And I know that there's no shortcuts in raising my own children. That if I'm going to help them to have a real living faith, it has to be because I remember that they're watching me. And my relationship with God has to be real as well. So assuming that you are doing that, assuming that you are truly hearing the Lord yourself and truly loving Him yourself, how do you actually take up this task of teaching your children? How do we make this more practical or applicable to parenting? Well, in verse 7, he uses this phrase, "You shall teach them diligently." In Hebrew, that's actually all one word. And the word in Hebrew means to sharpen or engrave. To sharpen or engrave. And so what verses 6 and 7 are telling us is that we need to take God's words and engrave them on our children's hearts. We need to drill these words into our children. That's the figurative language that Moses is drawing on. And so how do we do that? Well, he gives us several examples that are actually very helpful in the rest of this text. He talks about you talk to your children when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. That you bind God's words as a sign on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes, and you can write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates in verse 9. What Moses is stressing is the importance of immersing our children in God's word. You know, that needs to be something that is a steady part of their lives, not just when we bring them to the church building, but something that permeates every aspect of the life that we live together. Three descriptors that I might use to describe this kind of teaching is accurate, continual, and personal. Accurate, continual, and personal. You've got to know what God says in order to communicate it to your children. And you've got to make it a habit, not something that just happens in spurts or at odd times, but something that is continual. And thirdly, it needs to be personal. It needs to be incorporated into your daily walk of life. You know, some of the best opportunities that you have for talking with your children about God's word are when you're driving down the road in the car, when you're out in the yard doing yard work, when you're sitting around the dinner table in the evening, Because what that does is it reminds your children that this is real to you. This isn't just something that we come and we do and we check the box, but no, our relationship with God defines who we are. It's the central focus of our life. Some of the most important spiritual conversations I've had in my whole life were sitting in a deer blind with my dad. Those are the kinds of opportunities that parents would do well to take advantage of. I also love seeing homes that are decorated with scripture. I've been over to a lot of your houses, and I love the way that so many of your homes are decorated with scripture, whether it's printed on the wall or framed or, you know, placed in embroidery or something like that. But in all of those ways, we are communicating to our children that there is a central focus to our lives, that our home is centered around the Word of God. Another thing that you might keep in mind as you apply these principles is the times that you do deliberately make time. There are powerful benefits to having family devotionals at night, to getting together and singing songs in your homes, in your living rooms, in your children's bedrooms. And that's the kind of thing that if you were to just start doing it at some point in life, it could become more difficult to start, but if you get in the habit of doing it, it just becomes expected, and it makes an impression. And so in all of these ways, parents who make this a priority are leaving an impression on their children. They're working to engrave God's word on their hearts. I also like how at the end of this chapter, Moses gives this hypothetical kind of scenario. And I've got to say, it really strikes close to home because it starts with a child asking a question. If you've been around children very much, you know that children love to ask questions. And sometimes the questions just keep going on and on and on. But those are good opportunities. And so Moses says here in verse 20, when your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. I love that Moses gives the people of Israel a script. When your son asks you, what's the meaning of this worship? What's the meaning of this commandment? What's the meaning of all that we do in a religious context? Here's how you explain it to them. And he doesn't just say, well, tell them that's just the way we've always done it. Or that's just what I've always known. He says, no, explain to them. There's a real benefit in explaining things to our children. Not taking it for granted that they understand the why behind the things that we do. And so we need to take the time to answer their questions, especially when they ask questions about our relationship with God. I think about 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. This is not a verse that's directly written about parenting, and it's not one that we normally think about in regards to parenting, but I can't help but think about the connection to what Moses is explaining in Deuteronomy 6. In Peter, 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, Peter writes, "In your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." Again, his primary thought here is that as we interact with people out in the world, that we need to be prepared to explain to them the reason for the hope that's in us. But if that's the directive for the way that we interact with people out in the world, how much more important is it for the way that we interact with our children? That it starts with honoring Christ in our hearts, just like Deuteronomy 6 told us, that we have to start with hearing the Lord our God and loving Him with all of our hearts, and then we can be effective at teaching. And when your children ask you, why do we do this? What's it all about? Why do we pray? Why do we come to worship? Why is it important that we do these things? That we can give them a reason. That we can explain how God's grace has impacted us. That we can tell them about how God has changed our lives. And that we do that with all of the gentleness and respect that our children deserve. Well, now I want to go to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Here's a New Testament verse that's written directly about parenting. And here is what Paul writes to the Ephesians. He says in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Now, this verse is primarily directed to fathers. They are the ones primarily tasked with leadership in the family. That fits into our understanding of the race that's set before us as men and as husbands. But that doesn't exclude the responsibilities of mothers, does it? It doesn't exclude the opportunities that grandparents might have. That those who God has put in a position of leadership over children have a responsibility to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So notice that what we see as being a necessary complement to parental instruction is discipline. I just have to say, I don't like discipline. I don't like having to be a disciplinarian. I don't enjoy that. I would just prefer if children always did what they were supposed to do and didn't need any correction. But that's just not the way it works. Children need discipline. And so what God is reminding us through the writings of the Apostle Paul here is that effective instruction has to be coupled with discipline. We have to be willing to give our children what they really need. Sometimes children need help understanding consequences. I think that's really what is at the heart of discipline. Is that while they're in the safety of youth, you know, while the consequences can be relatively mild, that when children do what's wrong, that they are confronted with the negative consequences. And in love, parents who give their children loving discipline, what they're actually doing is they're helping them to understand that if you do the wrong thing, you're going to get bad results. If you make bad choices, you're going to have bad consequences. And parents who let their children learn from discipline give them the opportunity to avoid the greater discomfort of doing the wrong things later. And obviously, I'm not talking about being abusive, but when discipline is administered appropriately, it's helpful. I came across this quote that I thought was really helpful. "Responsible authority does not wield power, it serves with it." Responsible authority does not wield power, it serves with it. And so parents have been put in a place of authority, and they have the opportunity to use that authority in a way that helps their children. And so whatever kind of discipline is appropriate for your child, their age, their circumstances, whether it's a spanking or a timeout or privileges being taken away, those things can help your child learn the consequences of bad choices and spare them from the consequences of growing up to be selfish, disrespectful, and rebellious adults. So with all of that being said, that being the responsibilities of parents to children, we also see in this same text responsibilities of children to their parents. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 1, addresses children. And I would like to specifically address the children in this part of the sermon. So if you are in your pew or in the nursery right now, you should listen up. Ephesians 6 and verse 1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." And so whether you live with your parents or with your grandparents, whoever it is that God has entrusted you to, you have the responsibility to obey them. God wants you to obey your parents. And so the reason why we insist that you obey us is not just because, you know, we are selfish, but it's because we want you to do what God wants you to do. He wants you to listen. He wants you to obey. He wants you to be respectful. And verse 3 gives us a good reason why. He says, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. All right, this is the second time this morning I'm starting to sound like a really old man. But parents don't always make sense to children. But the reality is that parents most often know better than their children do, you know. When you're a kid, sometimes it just doesn't make sense. You don't understand why your mom or dad is telling you to do this. You think that they're being silly. You think that it doesn't make sense. But in the grand scheme of things, parents usually know better than their children do because they were kids once too. They lived the life that you're living now, and so they understand what is best for you more than you do. Now, that's a big responsibility for parents, because God does want children to trust their parents. But the reason why we want our children to obey us is because God has given us the responsibility to teach them. And because we trust that God knows what he's doing in giving us that responsibility. Now, another reason why it's important for parents to for children to obey their parents, it's because it also helps us to learn about our relationship with our Father in heaven. If you think about what Hebrews 12 explains, in Hebrews 12 and verse 5, he says, "Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Here, the writer of Hebrews is explaining the way that God treats us as it relates to the parent-child relationship. And what he's reminding these people that he's writing to is this, that God will subject you to some discomfort sometimes in your life. God will let you experience some pain. In fact, God might actually directly bring it about for you. Why would a loving God do that? Because he's teaching you. Because discipline is helpful. Because there is a momentary discomfort in verse 11 that later yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And I think that the lessons here for the way we think about the parent-child relationship are really profound. Because what this is actually showing us is that loving parents who imitate God's discipline and instruction will help their children to come to develop the correct relationship with their Heavenly Father too. Children who have parents who can emulate the character of God in their instruction and in their discipline can actually be training their children to develop the right relationship with God Himself. And children who learn from that, wise children, will learn to see God as a loving parent, will come to see the discipline that He brings into our lives as being for our own good. We'll come to trust Him. We'll come to obey Him. And we'll begin to live out the very principles that we developed in relationship to our earthly parents. Now, there's one more question that I'd like for us to consider about the responsibilities of children to parents. And this might be a little bit controversial, I don't know. But how do our responsibilities to our parents change over time? You know, we saw in Ephesians 6 that children are supposed to obey their parents. Do you think that there's an expiration date on that? I think that there has to be. And I'll give you an example. What about if you have a daughter who you are teaching and disciplining, and she is obeying you, and then she grows up and gets married? Well, her responsibilities from that point forward are to submit to her husband, as we've talked about in previous lessons, as Ephesians 5 talks about. It'd be hard for her to submit to her husband if she still is bound to submit to her parents. And so I think that logically it makes sense that adult children don't have the responsibility to obey their parents any longer. But before the cleaving can take place, there has to be a leaving at some point. And I think that the logical point at which children leave their parents, no longer have the responsibility to obey them, would be when they leave their parents' home. That adult children no longer have that responsibility, that God has given parents the role that He's given them so that they can prepare their children to leave and make their own choices without them. Now, that doesn't mean that adult children shouldn't still honor their parents. Children should still respect their parents, be grateful for the impact that their parents have had. Even if you've had bad parents, you can be thankful for the good things that they did for you, the way that they provided for you, and you can show them honor. But especially if you've had parents that have done their best to teach you the way of the Lord, you ought to show gratitude to them for that. But the responsibility to obey must be a responsibility for those children who are still in their parents' household. Another thing that we might think about is how children can also incur new responsibilities as time goes on. Maybe we lose the responsibility of obeying our parents, but we actually gain and incur new responsibilities as age goes on. Look at what Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5. In verse 3, he says, "Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God." Down in verse 7, he says, "Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Now, I don't know about you, but I have typically heard verse 8 more often applied to fathers, more often applied to the heads of the household, to say, you have the responsibility to earn a living and feed your kids, right? I think that's true. I think fathers primarily are tasked with that. Parents are tasked with that together, that they have to work together to provide for their children. But in the context, that's not really what Paul is writing about, is it? If you look closely, what he's actually talking about is not a parent's responsibility to their children, but children's responsibilities to their parents. That there comes a certain point in life where a lot of times the roles get flipped. The responsibilities get reversed. That we come into the world dependent on our parents, and if we live long enough, we leave it dependent on our children. I just have to take a moment here also to reflect on the good examples that I've seen in my life. I watched Katie's parents take care of her parents at every stage as they declined physically and mentally. The tireless effort, the tireless work, the thankless work that her mom primarily gave, but her dad as well. I have to say, that made an impact on me. I realized what a great responsibility that we have as children to do that for our parents one day. I know some of you have been involved in some of that very directly, and I'm encouraged by your examples. And so Paul is encouraging Timothy to take this to heart, to realize that we can come together, we can worship, we can talk about how much we love God, we can say that we care about his things, but if we neglect our parents, then really we've missed the whole point. We have denied the faith, and we're worse than unbelievers. And so as children, we ought to see the privilege of being able to provide for our parents just as they have provided for us. Well, let's see if we can wrap this up with some principles. As we think about the race that is set before us as parents and children, the reality is, depending on your stage in life, it might look very different. You might have children of your own, or you might not have children of your own. Your children might be young, or they might be old. Your parents may have passed away, or your parents might still be here. Your parents might be righteous and godly people, or they might not be. But how do we apply all of these teachings to the race that is set before us? Well, no matter what your situation is, I'll give you three principles that I think don't change. The first is that we have a responsibility to provide for one another's needs. And you should probably just think about that as broadly as you can. When you have children in your home, they are very dependent on everything from having their diapers changed to being put down for naps to having their food mashed up to the right consistency. But as they get older, their needs change. And at some point, your parents' needs are going to become your responsibility as well. We should think about our physical needs, and we should also think about the spiritual needs that we have. How we as parents have a responsibility to feed our children the Word of God, to let them see it living in us so that we can teach them to have a faith of their own. And even as our parents grow up, we can be an encouragement to them in the things that we say and the things that we do in service to God. Secondly, we need to make the will of God the central focus of our relationship with one another. I love bonding with my kids over the kinds of interests that they have. I had so much fun coaching Milo's baseball team this past spring. I love going and finding neat rocks with him. He loves that. I love playing with unicorn dresses and stuff like that with the girls. I mean, it's all fun. But if our relationships with our kids are just about the kinds of things that we do for fun, then we've failed. We need to let them see that the will of God is what is most important to us, and that's the most critical thing that we share with them. And that doesn't change either as we think about our relationship to adults, as adults to our parents. But then thirdly, the race that is set before us as parents and children is to reach across the generations and help each other through the challenging journey of life. I so much appreciate the wisdom of God that he has given helpless children to their parents, and he's given helpless parents to their children. And as we learn to take care of each other, as our needs change throughout the course of life, we let Christ live in us, and we honor the wisdom of God in ourselves. As I was thinking about all of this, I also thought about how it relates to the church. The family is an important part of God's design for human flourishing. But the church itself is meant to function as a family too. And so many times what I have seen in my own life is that the strongest churches are also the ones that have the strongest families. And I don't think that's a coincidence. And so the more that we invest in this particular relationship, the more that we try to let our physical families function as God has intended, the more that our spiritual family will function as God has intended as well. The more that we'll have elders and deacons who are properly equipped, properly trained, properly able to lead the Lord's family. The more that we'll have women who are serving in different capacities to take care of those who are in need. The more that we'll have children that are eager to learn the will of God, even from a young age. The more that this church will grow. That will happen as we put a priority on this relationship. So with all of that being said, we'll offer the invitation. There might be somebody here who realizes that you need to make your life right with God. Maybe as we have talked about the relationship and the responsibilities that parents and children have to one another, it's caused you to think about your relationship with your Heavenly Father. Maybe even you can look at your life and notice some of the discipline that God has given you the opportunity to make corrections before you face the greater and eternal consequences at the end. The invitation is that you would let Him have His way with thee. Let Him be the one who guides you. Trust Him enough to do what He says. Come to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and dedicate yourself to serving God. We want to encourage you to make that decision. If you have any spiritual needs that you need to share, if there's something we can pray for, you have the opportunity to let that be known as well. But we'll encourage you to come to the front and let us know while we stand together and sing.